Today's scripture is going to be the book of 2 John, so follow along with me as we read. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us, from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring his teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use a paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you.
Good morning, and you can have a seat. Welcome to Heritage Baptist Church. It's our joy to have you with us. My name is Pastor Dave. If you're a visitor here today, Pastor Bill, our regular teaching pastor, is out of town for the month of July, but he'll be back beginning in August, and we'll be opening the Word again faithfully as he returns. He sends his greetings, talked to him a couple times this week, and he and his wife are having a good time. They were up at the Cape until Thursday, and then they were moving on up to Canada, I believe. So he's going to be teaching the Bible up there to camp this coming week. So it's my privilege to teach this afternoon, this morning, the second Gospel of John, 2 John it's called. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 John. The way this came about was as we were planning the calendar for the summer. Last year, Pastor Bill was also gone, and so Pastor Joel, the guy that did the missions update, he and I were tasked last summer, along with Jeff Stabler, to teach the book of Philippians. And this year, Pastor Bill had this idea of doing these postcard sermons, and he's referring to postcard because it's kind of a short little book. So I'll be doing 2 John and 3 John this next 2 weeks, and then Pastor Joel will be coming up, and he'll be doing the book of Jude in 2 weeks. So two little books that sometimes don't get much of our attention, but we're going to focus on them for the next 4 weeks, and so we're glad that you're here. If you were here last week, we did do a vote, a sign of affirmation for the calling of Alyssa Locke, our children's director candidate, and you unanimously gave her the show of affirmation, so we thank you for that. She has graciously accepted the offer, and so she is getting the wheels in motion to begin to come down here and be with us. She's going to be hopefully here the first week of August and begin her ministry here with our children. And so that's really good news. And so thank you for your prayers on that. We're excited for her coming, and we're really looking forward to what she's going to bring for our children's ministry. I don't know about you. Did any of you receive a postcard yet this summer from anyone? Postcards are kind of passe in the world of Instagram now. But did anybody get a postcard this summer yet? Anybody? Raise your hand if you got a postcard. A couple people. Boy, this is a last dying art, right? Sending postcards. Some of these people in the room don't even know what they are. I got one this summer. My sister was in Amsterdam, and she sent me a very nice postcard. Postcards are one of those things that we tend to send people that we love, and we tend to tell them something about ourselves or our experience in that land. If you look in your worship folder, we've kind of laid out the notes this week as a little postcard to you, and we're going to be sharing today from the Gospel of 2 John here, the second letter of John. And it's a small but powerful little letter. And we're going to be asking you a couple questions to get us started here this morning. My first question to you is, As a young adult, young man, young woman, can you remember possibly a warning that you received from your dad or from your mom? Possibly when you're in that 14, 15, 16, 13 window, where mom and dad might, you know, kind of settle you down and want to communicate to you and want you to really understand something. If you're a dad, can you remember giving that type of warning to your child? Or if you're a child and you received that type of warning, what kind of warning was it? Why did your dad give you that warning? Why did your mom give you that type of warning? Warnings are really, really, really important. We tend not to give a lot of warnings, but hopefully if you're a father, if you're a mother, you are giving some warnings. Because warnings can be game-changing. If you refuse to receive a warning, in today's vernacular, you could be toast. Because there's some very dangerous things out there that we need to be aware of. We need to be aware of, and we need to receive the warnings that we get from our people that are older than us, our fathers, our grandfathers. Warnings are important. Warnings are game changers, especially when it comes to spiritual matters and the eternal resting places of our souls. The Apostle John here in 2 John will surely have no regrets, for he gives the people whom he loves a very stern warning. And this little message I've entitled today is A Father's Instruction to His Children. A little bit of background material, and then we'll get into your notes. The Apostle John, at the time he wrote this, is approximately 85 years old. Somewhere between 80 and 90 AD, these little letters were written. At this time, some 53 to 63 years had passed from Jesus Christ's crucifixion. 53 to 63 years of time has elapsed since Jesus had died. The church is young. It's 53 to 63 years old. If you read the book of 1 John very carefully, you can begin to discern that in the book of 1 John, in this little letter right before this, if you turn to that, we're going to just read 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. If you read it carefully, you begin to understand that in John's writing to this young church, there was a schism, there was a division that was taking place. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, he addresses that schism. He says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they were not all of us." Verse 26 of that same chapter says, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you." So here in this young church, 53 to 63 years old, there's already a schism, there's a division. There's an exodus taking place. There's deception going on. At this point in the life of the church, it was entering a new phase of leadership. The Apostle John, like I said, he's probably between 85 years old approximately. Of all the apostles, he's one of the only ones left. He's nearing the end of his life. He's nearing the end of his earthly ministry. The church is going to be going through a transition. The apostles were left with this ministry that God had given into their hands. Now the apostle John is nearing the end of his ministry. There's a transition. The apostles are dying or have died. The original apostles of Jesus Christ were no longer. The transition of power is being changed from apostles to bishops or to elders. This transition of power is never easy. The community of believers was splitting. Strong and harsh words are used in the book of 1 and 2 John between these two sides. The vocabulary that was described as the world in the Gospel of John that was outside of the church is now inside of the church some 53 to 63 years later. So John is writing, and he's writing this very love type letter to his people that he loves. Our big idea in your notes is that John, as an aging, loving elder, commends, instructs, and most importantly, he warns his beloved children. We're going to notice three practices that a caring father gives his children. The first one is the commending. He's going to commend his children for walking in the truth in verses 1 through 4. Secondly, he's going to continue to instruct his children. The instruction that John gives him, his children, is to love one another in verses 5 through 7. And lastly, he's going to give them a warning to watch themselves, to watch yourselves in verses 8 through 11. So we have this aging, loving elder who commends, instructs, and most importantly, warns his beloved children. And so let's begin in 2 John chapter, well, there's only one chapter, 2 John, verse number 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. Paul's letters are infused with sincere fatherly love and affection to those he writes to. John addresses the recipients of the letters, and he addresses them as children, as young men, as brothers, as fathers. He uses words like beloved. It's not a word that we go around in our culture and call my beloved brother Scott or my beloved brother Mike. We don't talk with those terms of endearment, but John has great terms of endearment that he expresses to the ones he loves. In fact, this whole idea of calling his friends, these people, children, young men, brothers, that term or that type of family orientation is 38 times it's mentioned in these letters. His love and fatherly concern for their spiritual well-being is clearly heard and it's felt as you read these letters. We also see here this unifying nature of the truth, which unites brothers and sisters and all who know the truth because they're followers of Christ. We share in this common denominator called truth. If you're a visitor here today, and you can be from a different country, or you could be from a different state, if you're here today, it's probably because you sought out a church where the truth of the gospel would be taught, and you come into a fellowship like this, and you can be a brother and sister in the body of Christ here at Heritage, just like our students were a brother and sister in Christ in Portugal. The truth of Jesus Christ unites us into a family so that we can be brothers and sisters in Christ. What John is saying is that this truth is the abiding truth that dwells within us, which will continue to be with us forever and ever and ever, as it's mentioned in verse 2 in 2 John. John is saying that this is family. That this specific church to whom the Apostle John is writing is being commended for walking in the truth as they had been commanded by the Father. In other words, the children were commanded by God the Father to obey the commandments, and some of them actually obeyed. And this brought great joy to John that some of his children were walking in the truth. There's three words that I want to just look at real quickly here. The first word is commandments. Commandments. It's an order. It's a command. It's a charge. It's an injunction. Ethically, it's used as the commandments in the Mosaic law or the Jewish tradition. Commandments are orders or a charge given by God. In our culture, we typically shy away from using the word commandments. It's a pretty strong word. We don't hear too many husbands say, "I command you to do this." We don't have too many moms saying, "I command you to do this." It's a strong word. We in our culture tend to shy away from that, probably for two reasons. Number one, we don't like absolute authority. We don't like absolutes. And number two, we don't like authority. And so we shun from that word. The next word I'd like to just focus on real quickly is the word walking. The word walking. That word walking that John is commending them for means to make one's way, to make one's progress, to make due use of the opportunities that one is given. A better way to understand that might be using the idea of stewardship. The idea that what you have been given, you're using and you're taking good opportunities, making the best of them as you go, as you walk. You're making the best of those opportunities to use what you've been given. That's what the word walking means. In this situation, John is reminding them and rejoicing over the truth that had been entrusted to them. Truth is a very popular word in John's writing. Truth appears 26 times in the Gospel of John. 26 times. In the first John, the letter 1 John, it's mentioned 9 times. In this little book, 2 John, it's mentioned 5 times. And in 3 John, it's mentioned 6 times. You could say that John, the apostle, is very, 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 very concerned about truth. Truth, according to the scriptures in John chapter 1, verse 14, truth is Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. John 14, 6 says that Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Truth is God's word in John 17, 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Truth is the gospel by which one is saved. Ephesians 1, 13 says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit." As parents, probably some of the biggest times that you've enjoyed your children is when they walk in the truth and they obey. When children are a blessing and when they obey and they walk in the truth and they follow your orders, your commands, your requests, it brings you great joy. Probably the inverse of that is true as well. When our children have not walked and followed the truth, when our children have gone a separate way, when they've gone down a different path, those children probably have brought the most anguish of our souls as well. I believe that one of the reasons why John is so excited that when his children are walking in the truth, he's with great joy, is that you got to remember that this was all new to John as well. John got called to Christ in Mark chapter 3 to become an apostle. He too experienced newness of life, and he too was given this great cause to become an apostle and to be obedient to him. 3.5 years later, Christ left them with this earthly ministry in which to be entrusted with, to take the gospel to the round the world. And here, there's a group of believers that truly had received the gospel. Their lives were being changed. They were actually doing what Christ had said, and it brought John great, great, great joy. Brought him great joy. The gospel was what John had committed his life to. Here in this church, possibly the church of Ephesus, there's evidence that the gospel was spreading and bearing fruit. And that brought great joy to John. There was visible fruit being seen, like the excitement of my four-year-old little granddaughter when she picks her first tomato from her garden. My friend's got it back there. He's pulling it up. Come on. Wake up, Bryson. Bryson, you're killing me, brother. All right, there's a picture coming up. And my granddaughter is really, really, really excited because she picked her very first tomato from her garden. And it shows with great joy. And it's lost forever. But it's up there. There was fruit. And when we get fruit from what we've planted, there's great joy. John the Elder demonstrates his love for his children when we obey and walk in the truth. And he also endeavors to instruct his family in what is right. And that's our second point, instructing. In this period, as in ours, it's sometimes difficult to know what is true and what's false. Who should I listen to or who should I not listen to? John teaches the family what is right by having the right source of where truth is derived. The source, that was which from the beginning. If you have your scriptures, turn to 1 John. 1 John. I want you to see this. This is important for us to know that the source of where our truth comes from is from the scriptures. It's important. John teaches us that the source of truth comes from a phrase that he uses often. If you look at it in your 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we had looked upon and have touched with our hands. That which was from the beginning. Jump down to verse 7 of 1 John chapter 2. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. Drop down to verse number 12 of chapter 2 of 1 John. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know who is from the beginning. Drop down to verse 14. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Drop down to verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Drop down to chapter 3 from verse 13. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Go to 2 John, verse number 5. But the one we had from the beginning, that which we love one another. A little couple sentences later, walk according to the commandments. This is the commandment, just as you heard from the beginning. What John is teaching the people who he loves is that the source of what we have as truth is from that which was from the beginning. That which was what Jesus left the apostles, that truth. The source is what Jesus had given them. What John is instructing us here is that true biblical teaching is grounded in what has been historically known as the rule of faith. That was the body of teaching that the apostles were entrusted with. John was an apostle, and he had literally seen, go back to 1 John chapter 1. John was an eyewitness to Jesus. He states 6 times in 1 John 1 that he had seen Christ. John is an eyewitness of seeing God. John is a primary source of the ministry of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, we have touched with our hands concerning the word, the life. The life was made manifest. That means displayed. And we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you eternal life. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. John was a primary source of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And the teaching that John is so trying to impress upon his followers is that the source of the teaching needs to be that which was passed down from the apostles by Jesus. John's teaching about Christ is making God accessible. Previously in the Old Testament, God was accessible only through the mediation of prophets, priests, tabernacles, and temples. No Israelite could properly see God. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is the Father's side. He has made him known. John Calvin has said the revelation of God prior to Christ was like a pencil sketch. John is encouraging the young church plant that their teaching is to be Christ-centric. Christ-centric. The second item that John addresses in the teaching of the church to this family is that their service. Their service is to be to one another. Look at verse 5 in 2 John. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I'm writing you a new commandment, but the one that we had from the beginning, that we love one another. John uses the word love often in his letters. He uses it 4 times in 1 John. 1 John 3:14, 4:12, 4:19, 5:2. And then in 2 John 5, this word love means to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, and to love dearly. Who are the people that John is instructing to love? Ed Welch states it this way. He says, the people take on 3 different shapes: enemies, neighbors, and family. What is our duty to them? We are to love. Love may take on different form with each group, but our duty is summed up as love. We love enemies by surprising them with our service toward them. We love neighbors by treating them like our family. We love the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters, in such a way that the world and the spiritual powers are stunned by our oneness. Joel got up here and he was a little choked up in the beginning, but he tried to express to the church body here at Heritage his gratitude for the love that you showed his wife while he was out of town for 10 days. That meant a lot to him. She's got 3 small kids. That meant a lot to Joel. You saw him. That's a primary example of how the body of Christ is to love one another. In that situation, that's a sister in Christ. I heard another testimony today from my friend here. She was laid up in rehab for several weeks. And she commented this morning how many times people from our church stopped, called, made some food. The body of Christ here at Heritage, they love well our brothers and sisters in the church. I commend you for that. You're a very loving church. But just like Paul was commending them for walking in the truth, there's always a little bit more that we can do. We can always encourage each other to love each other just a little bit more. Here at Heritage Baptist Church, most of our care ministry to one another happens in and through our community groups. I would like to commend these community groups because for how we care to the needs of our body, the care, the love to each one another happens through those community groups. It's easier to share what's going on in your life in a smaller group than it is in a group of 600. And so care expressed through those community groups is how our body here at Heritage meets each other's needs. So when you hear us kind of beating that drum over and over that you need to be in a community group, you need to be in a community group, it's for 2 reasons. It's because we're commanded by God to love one another, and we know that that happens best in a small group where you actually know people. And then the second thing is that you get to be obedient to the command by loving other people. And so we encourage you to be in that body for that purpose, to be loved and to be loved, to love other people. Pastor Joel and his comments it's you're to be commended. You do a great job with that. And we want nothing more than people to feel loved in that type of situation. John has shown us that the source, the service, and lastly, he's going to show us the submission. The submission is walking in it in verse 6. 2 John 6 says, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Walking in the commandment is as much as an act of faith as accepting Christ for salvation. We respond out of obedience for what Christ has done. It's an act of obedience. It's an act of faith to walk and be obedient in the commandments. It's an act of faith. We can leave here and just say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to get in those circles. I'm not going to be in those fellowships. And you could ignore that. But it's an act of obedience to oblige the commandments that God has. It's how God expresses his love in the body of Christ, one to another, through each other. Therefore, it becomes a matter of getting under and behind the word of God and submitting myself to it, that we walk according to his commandments. Love was demonstrated. God sent his only son into the world, and Jesus was obedient to the cross at Calvary. And we too need to be obedient in making the best use of the opportunities and walk in his commandments. The Apostle John, he commended, he instructs, and lastly, we're going to see that he warns the church family. He warns in verses 7 through 11. Look in 2 John 7, please. It says, for many deceivers have gone into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Verse 8, watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. This is the warning that John has for the people. Remember, I stated that the church was going through a split. And John is warning them that the deceivers have gone into the world. And what he warns them is that they do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. They do not receive that Jesus was God in flesh. They were not receiving that bit of truth. One of the innate characteristics of fallen men and women is the insatiable desire for new and improved. We are on a perpetual journey to discover new revelations. We're fascinated by new teachings. Proverbs 27:20 says that we're never satisfied and the eyes of man are never satisfied. Some short 50 to 60 years since the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and the people were moving beyond the teachings of Christ and following deceivers. They were following deceivers. Of all the mysteries of the Bible, the most staggering claim that the scriptures state, and this is what Dan shared while he was doing the call to worship, is that Jesus of Nazareth was a physical man, and at the same time, he was fully God. Do you remember 2 weeks ago when Pastor Bill closed his message and he talked about the first heavens and the second heavens and the third heavens, and how if you were to go out to the first heavens, and God would be there. And if you go out to the second heavens, God was there. If you go out to the third heavens and beyond the galaxies, that God was there as well. The mystery that Dan talked about and what people have a hard time believing is that that God is the same God that came in the form of a baby and was born on this earth in the form in what is called the incarnation of Christ. That man, that God took on flesh. It's a mystery. It's one of the greatest mysteries of our faith. No one can put their hands around it, what happened or how that could possibly happen. But the scriptures, especially 1 John, is full of this truth. And John wants us to understand it, that the incarnation, that Jesus came in the flesh, is vital to the success of the gospel. It's vital. that the second man took on humanity did not stop being fully God, making Jesus of Nazareth truly and fully divine as he was fully human. Within these two mysteries, the plurality of the persons within the unity of God, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then secondly, the union of Godhead and manhood in one person, in the person of Jesus. Totally astounding. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son of God, full from the Father, full of grace and truth. One author states that the Word of God, being God himself, became flesh. This expression stresses the humanity that the Word added to himself in the incarnation. The Word did not merely fill a human body, taking the place of its heart, soul, and mind. No, the Word became flesh. He took on everything that is inherent to true humanity without surrendering anything of his deity. Such that the incarnate Son of God is no less human than any other being. 1 John 1 again says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, we looked upon, we've touched it with our hands concerning the word of life, concerning Jesus. The life was made manifest, it was displayed, we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God, and he is eternal life. Some religions and people are willing to put Jesus on the same level as other well-known religious leaders, such as Buddha and Muhammad. Considering Jesus' claim about himself, however, we cannot do that. Jesus is not just another religious advisor. He is God incarnate. God took on human flesh in the person of Jesus, and he maintains that flesh forever. This claim separates Christianity from the world of all the other religions. 2 John 9, if you look at in your scripture, 2 John 9, what was happening here is everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. What was happening in the early church, people were moving on. They were going after additional teaching. They were going after teaching that they had thought up. What there was heresy being taught at this young age in the church. And they were infiltrating the church. And they were moving away from the incarnation of Christ. And they were rejecting that Jesus was God. The deceivers, they go on ahead. The deceivers do not abide in the teachings of Christ. And the deceivers do not have God. There is progress to be made in the Christian life. The Word of God is living. It's powerful than any two-edged sword. When we humbly sit under the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God with a desire to become more like Christ, Christ will and Christ does change us. There is progress. However, the progress that John is warning about here is more of a moving away from or leaving behind the basic truths of the faith, and therefore is opposed to the teachings of the apostles and Christ. Embracing rather newly discovered ideas or theories that reject the historic teachings of Jesus and the apostles is to be warned. False teachers, leaders abandoned the public rule of faith. If a pastor's ministry is marked by beliefs that contradict the rule of faith, or if they are known for having unprecedented theological views, we should be very, very, very concerned. Lastly, he warns them in verse 10 to not facilitate or to assist. Look at verse 10 of 2 John. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this type of teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. The receiving into your house would be referring to providing housing and food for anyone that does not bring the teachings of Christ. Again, there was no Holiday Inn. There was no Days Inn back in this time. So the hospitality that was extended from the church to traveling speakers and to traveling missionaries, it was all part of God's endeavor to equip these people to allow them to get the gospel out. So entering hospitality, entertaining strangers was part of what the church was given, the charge the church was given. But John is warning them here, if they reject the incarnation of Christ, do not let them in your house. Do not facilitate them. Don't help them. Don't cook them meals. Don't give them water. Don't help them. Don't facilitate them. Don't propagate the bad teaching. The schism was a very difficult time in the life of the church, the family gathering of followers of Jesus Christ. So difficult that the Apostle John is personally addressing this issue. The schism was also a difficult period in church history when boundaries between orthodoxy and heresy were unclear. There were no creeds at this time. There were no church council. There was not even a collection of books called the New Testament that could be used to settle these types of theological disputes. John does two things. He encourages us by our practice to love one another, and he encourages us to keep our orthodoxy in what we believe, and that is the teaching that Jesus had given to the apostles. That was the test. That was how they kept themselves in line, was to love one another and to keep to the teachings of Christ. And as a church, that's what we endeavor to do here. We want to love one another, and we want to keep to the teachings of Christ. In our application, we see that John, as an aging, loving elder, commends, instructs, and most importantly, he warns his beloved children. The first thing we talked about was he commended them for walking in the truth. There's a great passage. We don't have time, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 2, "You yourselves are a letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and to be read by all." What Paul is saying is that we as brothers and sisters in Christ, our credentials are written on us. We don't need to have a letter of recommendation that says, "I am a Christ follower, listen to me." What Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians is that we are the recommendation, that you are the Christ that is going out into the world so that others may see you. You are the accommodation. You are the letter. Yourself, your physical body, your how you behave yourself at work, how you walk. We are that physical display of Christ to the world. So understand that as you go, that people are watching. Number two, that we are to love one another. Is walking in the truth. 2 John 6 says, "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments." And so I just simply ask you, as you go, as you make it through your day, take the advantage of the time that God gives you and just walk and represent him well in those opportunities that God grants you. And the warning, if you're prone to be intrigued by new, or if you're drawn to advanced or new theological teachings that move beyond the teachings of Christ and goes ahead, be careful, be warned, because that will take you, it says, everyone who goes on ahead does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. That's a stern warning, a stern warning. He is saying that if you go beyond the teachings of Christ, you will be left with something that will not be God. Our eternal souls are in these truths. Our eternal souls have been rescued by the fact that Jesus came in the form of a man and he died for us. If you go on from that, there's nothing left. If you move away from that, then you have no salvation. That's why it's so vitally important. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the stern warning that a brother in Christ can give. God, I pray that if there's some here who are just fascinated with the new, fascinated with the intriguing intricacies of new teaching, that this warning would be a wake-up call, that they would see that we're not to move beyond the teachings of Christ, that which was from the beginning. God, I thank you for John being bold enough to give us a warning. Yes, we're supposed to love. That's vitally important. But God, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to warn one another as well if we see our brothers and sisters erring and going down a road that doesn't include the mystery of the incarnation of Christ. So God, I pray that this would be a small but very short, powerful demonstration, your commendation for loving others and walking well, the instruction to love each other more, and to receive your warning, God, to keep us in check, that we need not go beyond the teachings of Christ. God, help us be reminded. In Jesus' name, amen.